afternoon. Have you ever had that feeling where you finally realize that you're in trouble? You realize that, I've messed up. Well, I was at the house studying this morning, and for some reason it hit me. Oh, no. I didn't allow enough time. I knew about the time change, but the time change plus an hour trip up here. So anyway, we made it. Okay. It'll take me just a little bit to calm down here. So, let's see here. It's going to be what we're going to talk about just for a few minutes this morning in our class period. And I'd like for us to begin. We're going to make this a little bit interactive. We've got places to go in this lesson, but I will ask you some questions and would appreciate your participation this morning. How important would you say Jesus is?
Extremely.
Absolutely. Just a little bit. No, not just a little bit. I mean, absolutely, extremely, Jesus is, he's important.
Life. Like, without him, we have death.
Yeah, that's right. Jesus is life. I'd like for us just real quickly, go to some passages with me. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I have a few passages for us to read rather quickly just to make a particular point. John chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself
equal
with God." Okay, that was a huge claim, wasn't it? The claim that Jesus made that he was equal to God. I don't know of a bigger claim than that. And you think about this claim of Jesus being God. Either he really was God, or else this is the biggest lie ever told in history. But if Jesus is God, as was claimed, the importance of Jesus cannot possibly be underestimated. Look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And begin with me in verse 29. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man,
make yourself God."
Make yourself God. So, once again, is there any doubt? Is there any doubt the claim that Jesus made? No doubt at all. You know, there are people out there who say that, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never claimed to be anything but a man. Well, that's just as false as can be. Jesus did claim to be God. He made himself equal with God. Go back to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. and begin in verse 60. 60 through 62. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Okay, very direct question, right? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus answered, "I am." Did Jesus claim to be more than just man? Yes, he absolutely did. He claimed to be the Christ. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the one who was promised to come and to be the chosen of God. Over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're not going to do this for the entire class period. Just flipping to a lot of different passages. John chapter 8, verse 17 beginning. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also.'" And then over in chapter 14, John chapter 14, we quite often refer to John 14 and verse 6, but look at a few more verses in the same context. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Oh, I wish we had time to pursue that one a little further. "From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Again, Jesus claimed to be more than just a man. Okay, one more in this series. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Okay, we started with how important is Jesus. We've been seeing already several verses that emphasize to us the importance of Jesus. Look at this one. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Isn't that a huge claim? That Jesus is the avenue of salvation. Not he's an avenue of salvation. He is the avenue of salvation. Salvation is not to be found in any other name except in the name of Jesus. So how important is Jesus? Well, he's pretty important. He's absolutely important. He's extremely important. And I need to ask myself the question, you need to ask yourself the question, how much do I want to know about Jesus? How much? Because in the process of our looking at the Word of God, the more we see about Jesus and the more we understand, the more we appreciate. And the more we see and we understand and we appreciate, the more motivation that we have to follow him and to be what he has called us to be. Okay, so here's what I'd like for us to do next. This is not my timeline. And if I were making a timeline, first of all, it wouldn't be that pretty. And secondly, There would be a few things that I might change, but just to give us a rough idea, you've got the Old Testament there on the left, you've got the New Testament on the right. Where would you locate Jesus on this timeline? At the beginning of it?
At the end of it, the whole way through.
And the whole way through. That's interesting. We locate Jesus, the beginning of this timeline, the end of this timeline, all the way through. Do you believe people in general think of it that way? No? The first specific mention of Jesus in the Bible, that may be kind of a trick question. Specifically, where was it?
The temple.
Which verse? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was according to this. So, yes, when people typically think of Jesus, typically they would locate him about, you know, about this position, the beginning of the quote New Testament. He says, yeah, but what about all those prophecies back in the Old Testament that talked about the coming Messiah? And yes, it's true, there are a bunch of prophecies back in the Old Testament that talk about the coming Messiah, and we know, looking back on it, from the information we have in the Bible, we know that Jesus was the Messiah, just as he claimed to be. And so, yes, the prophecies that were spoken, the prophecies that were written down in the Old Testament in regards to the Messiah, yes, those were prophecies about Jesus. But still, I would think that the vast majority of people would probably locate Jesus on this timeline there at the beginning of the New Testament. But consider these. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God did what?
Created
the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, don't claim to be. But the Hebrew word, you probably are very familiar with this, the Hebrew word that's translated God there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is Elohim. It's the plural term. And so if we were translating, we might say in the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. Because, again, that term Elohim absolutely is a plural term. Go with me back there in Genesis chapter 1. Look down in verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, then God said, okay, then Elohim, the plural term, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Let us make man in our own image. Let us. Look over in John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8. John 8, verse 57. In the context, Jesus was having yet another one of those showdowns with Jewish leaders. And in John 8, 57, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was,
I am.
Before Abraham was, I am." We already read a verse here in John where Jesus was asked by the high priest, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "I am." But think about back in the Old Testament. Do you remember a time when we read those words? I mean, very, very important account where we read those words, "I am." What's that?
The burning bush.
The burning bush. So Moses is tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he's up there on the hillside, and he sees this bush that is burning, but while it's on fire, it is not consumed. And he comes near to this burning bush, and a voice speaks out to him and tells him several things. God ends up telling Moses that God is sending Moses to Egypt to go back down there and to talk to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Well, Moses has some replies for God. One of the things that Moses says is, "Okay, who shall I tell the Israelites? Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "You tell them, I am, has sent you." Okay? That terminology. God was saying, "I am the self-existent one. I am the eternal God. You tell them, I am, has sent you." So here in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus is asked by some of these Jewish leaders, "Wait a minute. How can you say that you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus made this claim. Jesus claimed to be the God of the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you, that's something that probably would blow a lot of people's minds if you told them that. Jesus claimed to be the God of the Old Testament. Think about this passage over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And look, beginning in verse 15. Colossians 1:15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Who is the he there?
Jesus.
"Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." Wait, did you get that? By whom all things were created?
Jesus.
By Jesus. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Jesus. According to the Apostle Paul, Jesus is the one who was the creator. So while there are a lot of people who, if you ask them, "Where do we locate Jesus on a timeline?" They might just kind of drift toward Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the New Testament scriptures. Yet maybe, just maybe, our whole way of thinking about Jesus needs to be revised. So one of the things that we've been doing down in Glasgow at East Main on Sunday nights, and we've been doing this for 2 years plus, we've been in a series of studies that I have entitled Jesus Shadows. And in this series, what we do is we're studying back in the Old Testament, and we're seeing people and places and events in these Old Testament stories that are recorded for us in Genesis through Malachi, and we're trying to see things in the Old Testament that remind us of Jesus. Shadows of Jesus. What is a shadow?
Something that follows you and it's exactly like you.
Okay. Something that follows you and it's kind of like you. Shadow is it's like an image of you that is cast. Is the shadow the reality? Wait a minute. Who is this?
Abraham Lincoln.
Who in here agrees that that's Abraham Lincoln? Several hands. Some of you are reluctant to raise your hands on that. Is that really Abraham Lincoln?
No, that's a shadow.
That's not really Abraham Lincoln, is it? But that's Abraham Lincoln, right? Everybody agreed that's Abraham Lincoln?
It's a picture.
That's not Abraham Lincoln either. That's a picture. That's an image of Abraham Lincoln. But that's not really Abraham Lincoln. Can you imagine somebody who would get hooked on the shadow, the image of something, rather than the thing itself? You may look outside your house if you've got a big tree out there in your yard. You look outside your house and certain times during the day, there'll be a huge shadow of that tree that's laying out there on your front yard. And you may be one of those people that you just love trees. I like trees. And you go out there and you take your lawn chair and you sit down beside that shadow and, oh, you admire that shadow that's there on the lawn. It's fantastic. It's such a lovely shadow. You're just enamored. I mean, you're just enthralled by that shadow. Who would do such a thing when the tree is right there? I mean, the reality is right there. But you know, sometimes people do that. Sometimes people will get hooked on, they'll get stuck on the shadow rather than the reality. And it's such an easy thing to do. One of the things I have in my office is a copy of the Declaration of Independence. Some of you may have that as well. So if you had an opportunity, somebody said, I'm going to put the Declaration of Independence in your hand. Would you rather have the original or would you rather have the copy? Well, you'd rather have the original, right? And it'd be kind of scary. I mean, you wouldn't want to damage the thing unless you're, you know, doing a movie where, you know, they steal the thing. We understand there's a difference between a copy and the original. A difference between the type and the anti-type. And some of you have never seen a machine like that before, have no idea what that is. Some of you know full well what that is. Many of us learned how to type on that particular kind of machine. So we spent a lot of time talking about this whole thing, but the original, the reality is actually on that little head. So that you put the blank piece of paper in the typewriter and you push the key and it strikes against the ribbon and it leaves the letter D on what was previously a blank piece of paper. And so now you pull that piece of paper out and it's got the letter D on it, and that's the original, right? Well, no, not really. The original really is that letter D on that printhead. Okay, so what does this have anything to do with anything? Go with me over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 39 and 40. In this context, we read about the... Well, I have a paragraph heading above verse 31. Some of you probably do too. It says, the fourfold witness. So four witnesses of Jesus. One of the witnesses of Jesus was the Scriptures. And it's made abundantly clear in this context. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus said to those Jews, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Let me ask you, how important are the Scriptures? They're very important. They're extremely important. I mean, they're absolutely important, right? Listen to me closely. I in no way am going to minimize the importance of the Scriptures. I'm not going to minimize the importance of the Scriptures. But let me tell you, it is possible for people to elevate the Scriptures to where this book almost is God. And I'm going to tell you, this is one of the things that many of the Jewish people did with the Scriptures. And here's what Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But Jesus followed that up and he said, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Look down in verses 45 and 46. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So while the Jews, so many of them, were putting their trust in the Scriptures, they were putting their trust in what Moses had said, Jesus was right there in their presence, and they didn't believe him. In that sense, it was kind of like they loved the shadow more than the reality. The fact of the matter is that Jesus was the original. Jesus was the reality that cast the shadow, which we read about in the Scripture. So the essence of this whole thing is this. The Old Testament Scriptures are not just neat stories about people. If somebody comes up to you and asks you, what's the Old Testament about? Just think about how you would answer that question. One of the first thoughts that might come to mind, well, it's a history of the Israelite people. And please understand, the Old Testament is a history of the Israelite people. But I'm going to suggest to you, that's really not what the Old Testament is all about. Well, the Old Testament, it tells us the story of Abraham. Well, yes. The Old Testament tells us the story of Abraham, and it tells us the story of Isaac and Jacob, and so many of these Old Testament Bible characters. But the fact of the matter is, these writings back in the Old Testament are pictures of Jesus. The writings in the Old Testament are shadows of Jesus, so that when we read through those stories, when we study those accounts in the Old Testament, We have that information so that we can get a clearer picture of Jesus. Think about a couple of other passages with me. Go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Who was the man that was called to go and talk to an Ethiopian that was traveling in his chariot? Philip. Okay. So in Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip and a conversation that he had with this Ethiopian treasurer. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, what did he do? He preached Jesus to him. What scripture was the Ethiopian reading from?
Isaiah,
the scroll of Isaiah. And as we've got it divided up now in chapters and verses, Isaiah chapter 53 is what he was reading, what he was studying. And so Philip makes this application. He makes this very bold point. It says that Philip began at this scripture and he preached Jesus to him. Go with me back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I don't know if we're allowed to have favorite Bible passages, but this would be up there pretty high on my list if we're allowed to have favorite Bible passages. The two people who were traveling on the road to Emmaus, and they were so discouraged because they had thought that Jesus was the promised one. They had thought that he was the Messiah. But Jesus was crucified, and now they're on the road, walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're all depressed. They're all downhearted because, well, we were hopeful, but you know, now we're not anymore. So as they're walking along, somebody joined them in their walk. Who joined them? Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, joins them in their travel. And as they're traveling along, Jesus is talking to them. Look at verse 27. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Jesus is talking to these two. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been on that walk and to have heard those words, those explanations? Jesus explained to those disciples things that were written from back in the Old Testament, and he explained how that they were about the Messiah. Who was the Messiah? Jesus was the Messiah. Look over in verse 44 of the same chapter. Verse 44. Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven. And he's talking to, specifically to his apostles. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. When we read the scriptures, when we read and study back in the Old Testament, what we need to be doing is we need to be looking for Jesus. As we read those things, we need to see the events and the people, the places that are described back in the Old Testament. And not just be bored out of our minds because, oh, that's history and I don't like history. As we're reading and studying through the Old Testament, be looking for Jesus. Because he is there all the way through. We're almost out of time, aren't we?
1 minute.
1 minute? Okay. I should have gotten here earlier. This is a very, very partial list. This is something that has changed the way I study the Old Testament. I believe if you will give it some thought, you'll give it some consideration, I believe it will change the way that you look at and study the Old Testament as well. Seeing Jesus. You remember the ladder dream that Jacob had? The ladder? Jacob sees angels ascending and descending on this ladder. John chapter 1 and verse 51, Jesus was talking to Nathanael. He told Nathanael, before long, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus was the ladder that Jacob dreamed about. There are so many applications. Give that some consideration. Give that some study. And again, I believe it will it'll be very fruitful, be very profitable for you. Thank you all so much.